Welcome, welcome, welcome. Praise the Lord. Welcome to the Living Savior Church. Wasn't this week an exciting week? Does anybody know what happened this week? Some good things happened this week, didn't it? Did some bad things happen this week too? Yeah, it did, didn't it? How many of you know the Lord said just before his return there would be signs in the heavens? Well, did we see a sign over Russia this week? Oh my goodness gracious. I mean, there was a big, they said it was brighter than the sun. Wow. That big, whatever that was. At first, of course, you know, what people need to understand, I know that people do not understand because all of us are not engineers. But you know, whenever this thing comes in at 30-something thousand miles an hour and hits the atmosphere, it causes a sonic boom. Well, of course, when it hits, you know, just like lightning, when lightning hits, you see the bright light of the lightning, and then if the lightning was real close, you hear the boom right beside it. Now then, if the lightning was way off, you know, it takes a little while for the boom to get to you, doesn't it? Well, to show you, this thing was so far away, they saw the light, because light travels at 186,000 miles a second. That's pretty fast. Sound only travels at about 700 miles an hour. And so it took up to 3 minutes for the boom to get to them. So this is where so many people got hurt. And this might benefit you sometime if you understood this. If you see a bright flash of light, don't run to the window to see what it was. You know, because that's where people got hurt. Of course, they ran to the windows to look out to see what it was, and then up to 3 minutes later, the boom came, and when it did, it knocked the windows out, broke the windows, knocked walls down on buildings, done all kinds of things, and my last count from the internet, over 1,200 people had been injured. 1,200, where that if they had have known to not run to the windows, you know, if they'd have run and hid under something and waited till the boom came, they probably would have been not near so many people get injured. And so, then not only did we have that one over there, but then we understood that there was one similar to it over Cuba and one similar to it over California. And so, you know, I don't really know what the Lord's doing here, but we're seeing signs in the heavens. And, you know, that means he must be coming soon, right? Also, there was something very, very, very interesting besides the meteor and the asteroid. Oh, but y'all know that we had an asteroid also that came by. Now, the asteroid was about the size of half the size of a football field. That's a big rock, you know, 150 feet, and this thing's traveling at 35,000 miles an hour. And of course, you couldn't see it from here. You had to be down under Africa or around on Australia or Japan or China. You had to be around on that side of the world to see this. But there was an asteroid. You know, our satellites are about 22,000 miles out there. You know, these satellites that we do everything with, you know, we talk on your phone with, I know your GPS, everything, the communication satellites are all about 22,000 miles out. Well, this last week, there was a rock, an asteroid, half the size of a football field, traveling at 30-something thousand miles an hour, that came within 17,000 miles of the Earth. Now, they were very concerned that it was going to hit some of the satellites as it went through. But thank goodness, it didn't hit anything. It went right on through. But I watched that on the computer screen the other night as this thing's coming through. You see this rock that's half the size of a football field traveling at 35,000 miles an hour, just bleep, 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 just going right across about 17,000 miles from the Earth. That's quite an event to see. But then on top of all that this week, there was another life-changing event that happened, and I'm sure most of you have heard about it. Some of you may not realize its significance, but you will before we get through talking today, is that there was a lightning strike on the Vatican this last week. Did anybody know that? In fact, there was two of them. And in other words, I thought about, and I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven in the book of Revelation. I saw this on the internet also, and it was a double strike, two lightning bolts, and the first one was a humongous thing and hit right on the pinnacle of the Vatican. I mean, it was just that great big lightning strike, and I thought, wow. But you think, what caused that? Well, about 2 hours before the lightning strike, Pope Benedict the 16th announced he was going to be retiring the end of this month. Now then, the average lifespan of a pope is about 7.5 years. The longest pope that's ever ruled was 31 years. But they usually, the average is 7.5. And they don't ever retire. They die in office. Once a pope gets in office, there's not been a pope in the last 600 years to retire. All of them have died in office. But the other day, what had quite a shock to everybody, that Pope Benedict the 16th said, I'm 86 years old. My body is not as strong as it used to be, and I'm going to have to resign. And so he made that statement, and 2 hours later, the lightning struck the Vatican. And I thought how unique this was that this happened. There's something I want to tell you about. This article I've copied off here. This is Hal Lindsey. I didn't write this. Hal Lindsey wrote this, but I'm very familiar with this. But I wanted to, so that I don't forget something or miss something, I just printed it off of his website, because Hal Lindsey, you know, he's a prophetic teacher. You all know that, right? And as you know, oh, by the way, we have a prophet and his wife, but right here, I never even thought about Debbie and Keith. They're from Des Moines, Iowa, and they're here today with us. Praise the Lord. They have their own church up there, but they stopped by to visit with us today. Praise God. We're so grateful to have them. They are both pastors, and he is a great prophet. And so anyway, when I thought about this, I happened to think about Keith here as being a prophet. But God has prophets. He has all kinds of people, men and women, to do great things for him in this last day. As a rule, the Pope rules until he dies. And like I say, the average, when you take and average them out, about every 7.5 years, a Pope dies and they elect a new one. Now, like I say, the longest one, I can't remember his name, but he reigned 31 years as a Pope, and then he died. Well, some of you may or may not have heard about the prophecy of the popes, but I'm going to read to you something today, because something happened over 900 years ago in 1139. There was a pope that was asked to come to the Vatican, and while he was there, he was given a vision of the next 112 popes. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard this or not, but I have, and it's been quite interesting to me from the first time I heard it, that this guy was given this. And of course, he was given this in I believe it was 1139. But when he wrote this down about the names of the next 112 men that were going to rule as popes, that's a pretty awesome statement, that a man could sit down and write the next 112 men that were going to be popes. And he said the 112th one would be the last one. The Catholic Church would be destroyed. He would be the false prophet, and that the whole church, Catholic Church, would be destroyed. And said he would rule with the Antichrist and during his reign, and it would be during the Great Tribulation period on the earth. So, you know, when you hear all this, you stop and think about, wow, this is quite an event. What if we could be alive during this? Well, let me tell you, you're going to be alive during this, because the 111th Pope just resigned last week. And his retirement will take place the 28th of this month, which is only a couple of weeks off. And he's going to retire. And then they will go into this, of electing the new one. Now then, if they elect the new one and you hear his name, and it's Peter the Roman, you know that's what this guy, remember, that named all of these popes. In fact, I will have to say that when he wrote this in 1139, they stored it away in the Vatican, and it was hidden until 1590. That's a long time, you know it? For hundreds of years, nobody found this prophecy until 1590. And then in 1590, they come and they thought it was so precise and so perfect, they thought somebody had to write this nail about the last several 50 or 60 popes, whatever. There's no way a man could write an article and give the names of the men and a little bit about them for 112 men in a row. I mean, yes, yes, we're going to read that just in a minute. But I'm just giving you a little overview of this. But this is exactly what happened. This guy did this, and of course it was so precise, they could not believe, you know, that he had this revelation hundreds of years ago. You know, it's just like Daniel. You know, when Daniel wrote the book of Daniel, today people can't believe that Daniel wrote this thing with such precision, because they don't think it's possible for a man to sit down and write something. Well, I'm going to tell you that the book of Daniel is absolutely 100% accurate, you know, to the T. Now, whether this other prophecy is going to be that precise or not, it looks awful good. In other words, if a man can write something down for about 112 men and give their name, and all of that happened, now we're on 111, and it's come to pass exactly. That's pretty good odds, isn't it, Bill? Pretty good odds. So now that we got the next man, Peter the Roman, that's supposedly that's who I'm looking for it to be, because I don't think it can be anybody else. You know, I think that if this prediction has been perfect for 111 men, what's to make me think that it won't be accurate for the 112th one? And so if it is, you can look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Because the tribulation period is just going to be around the corner. When I say around the corner, it could be 8 or 10 years. But, you know, if Peter the Roman is elected as the next pope, I can assure you that we are in the last seconds of the last days. And most of you in this room will see the tribulation period occur, or you'll be raptured out. Now, some of us look at the rapture different than others. And Cheryl and I, we're one of those pre-tribbers. You know, y'all don't have to believe, you know, but we're going on the first load, you know. You going with me, Debbie? So if you don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, that's okay. You can stay and go through the tribulation if you want to. The Lord did say he's coming for those that's looking for his return. Well, I'm looking. And so David and I, we've discussed this quite a few times. And of course, the Yesha, she believes that there's going to be a pre-trib. Dave doesn't believe there is. So I told Dave, as we leave, I'm going to reach down and grab him by the seat of the pants. I'm not going to leave him here. Because I love him. That's his option. He used to not believe in healing either. But he does now, Jack. I get so tickled at a man that, you know, that, in fact, Jack, he wouldn't believe in healing either, you know. I mean, he was raised a good Baptist, but now he believes in healing because he's been healed, and we are so grateful. In fact, I got to tell you right quick, we got an email from this little 80-year-old lady that was at the healing school Saturday a week ago, standing right here. This little lady was standing right here with her daughter. I guess her daughter's 50 or 60 years old, because mother's 80-something years old. And I'll never forget this little 80-year-old lady. When she came up to me, she put her finger right in my face and she said, "Pastor, when you pray for me for my rotator cuff, Jesus is going to heal me, I guarantee it." I thought, boy, with that kind of faith, how can I miss? You know, how can I miss with somebody with that kind of faith? So she had a big tumor. It was on this side. Had a big tumor on her right arm, right under her blouse there, big soft thing. And then her rotator cuff was disconnected and she could not raise her arm but just about this high. I just literally laid my hand right here and said, "In the name of Jesus," and the tumor disappeared. And then all of a sudden, she said, "My pain is gone," and she pulled her arm and right straight up. And her daughter said, "Mama, you couldn't do that before." She said, "I knew when he prayed for me, Jesus was going to heal me." I thought, wow. I thought about the little woman with the issue of blood, you know, that said, "If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I know I will be healed." Well, that woman's faith healed her, there's no doubt. So we got a beautiful letter from her. The email or whatever, Friday, I guess it was, And she was saying, "Pastor, I want to tell you how much I love you." And she said, "Whatever you do, don't ever stop doing what you do." She said, "You know, I am pain-free. My rotator cuff is completely healed. The tumor is completely gone." And she said, "I just want to tell you how much I love you for serving God and doing what the Lord called you to do." And you know, that's what makes life worthwhile for us, is doing what God called us to do. I love it even when an 80-year-old lady gets healed. I love it when a 13-year-old lady gets healed. Oh yeah, and of course I tried to get a hold of Stan Johnson, last week, he's the Prophecy Club leader. Do y'all know him? Well, last Monday, Brother Stan, he called me, and he said, "Thurman," he says, "I'd done something this last week." He said, "I'm a racquetball player. I love to play racquetball." And he said, and I only met him one time in my life, so I met him at a birthday party and talked to him about an hour. And so he said he was playing racquetball and he fell. And he said when he fell, he grabbed himself with his two hands. And he said, the minute I fell and I hit the floor like this, he said, "I've hit the floor like that many times in my life and never hurt me. But," said, "this time it tore both rotator cuffs, both of them." So he said, "I went to the doctor and the doctors gave me a very bad report. Both of my rotator cuffs are torn and I have to have surgery on both of them." He said, he's not a believer much in healing. You know, I mean, yeah, you know, he's heard of it, but he's a prophecy teacher like Keith, you know. He's not a man of healing. So that's not what God's called him to be. And so anyway, when he went to the doctor, he said, I told the doctor, I said, "Well, one thing I will not do, I will not have surgery. Amen. I am not going to have surgery." So he said, I come back and he said, first of all, I said, "Lord," he had listened to me talk, and I told him that if you have a problem, you're outside of your love walk. There's something wrong. You got a sin in your life. Well, that didn't go over real well. But anyway, he said, "Okay, I do know that God told me to do something. I didn't do it." So he said, "Lord, I repent, I repent, I repent." And he said, "My arms got better." Said, "I could pick them up to about my waist now," but said, "That hurts. But I can't lift them above my waist." And so he said, last Sunday, and when I came out of church, I was hurting so bad I couldn't hardly stand it. And I told the Lord, "Lord, I'll do anything you tell me to do, but I am not going to have surgery." He said, I get out to my car, and there's a little 3x5 card under my windshield wiper. I pick the windshield wiper and pull it up, and it says, "Call Thurman Scrivener. Here's the number." Isn't God awesome? So Monday morning, first thing, Stan called, and he told me what his problem was, that he had torn both rotator cuffs. I said, "Well, Stan, you know you did something. You, God's judging you. You do know that." He said, "Yes, I do know that." He said, "I have failed many times harder, much harder than I did, and I have never torn a rotator cuff. But," said, "this day I tore both of them, and the doctor said I'm going to have surgery big time." So he said, I know what I done wrong. I asked the Lord. I said, "Lord, what did I do?" And he said, "The Lord showed me." And said, "I immediately knew what I done wrong." So he said, "I've already repented to God." And I said, "Okay, good." I said, "Now the scripture says in James chapter 5, it says, confess your faults one to another that you can be healed." I said, "Now I don't want to know what you did because it's none of my personal business. But you told the Lord what you did, right?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Then I just want you to tell me, Thurman, I repent of my sin and I will never do it again. That's all I want to hear. I don't want to hear what your sin was. I don't care what you've done. I don't care. I said, "But did the Lord say for us to confess our sins one to another that we'd be healed?" And so I said, "He means that." And then after he confessed his sin, I said, "Okay, now then, Stan, I want you to know that God is a faith God." And I said, "He expects you as a mature man of God and me as a mature man of God to do something in faith. Do y'all agree with that?" Yes. I said, "Now then, I'm going to pray for you in faith, and I'm going to guarantee you the King of the universe is going to heal you." I said, "Can you be in agreement with that?" He said, "I can." I said, "Okay." So I prayed. And when I prayed, I said, "Now then, do something you couldn't do. Lift your arms up." And all of a sudden I heard, "Thurman, I've got both arms over my head and there's no pain." That was on Monday. So on Friday, he calls me again. He said, praise God, Thurman. He said, man, this is awesome. He said, I'm completely healed. He said, I have no pain. He said, one of my arms, if I pull it real hard straight up, I hear a little popping in there, but said, there's no pain. He said, I am healed. He said, you know, I'm going to have you come to a healing school at my church. Oh, goodness. I told him, well, I'd be happy to do that for him sometime. No problem. Because his church is over in Allen. Yeah, Allen, the other side of Plano. Yeah. And so, but anyway, he says, well, I'm feeling so good, and this is my wife and I's anniversary, so I'm going to take my wife to Las Vegas for Thursday, because that was the Valentine's Day. We got married on Valentine's Day, he said, and said, that's our anniversary. So he said, I'm going to take her out there for a couple of days. And so they did. And then when they came back, he called and got an answering machine, and I tried to call him later that evening when I got in. And I have not been able to get in touch with him, so I don't know what he wants. But obviously, he's wanting to tell me how good a trip he had, you know, that he's still totally healed. I know what kind of work our God does. And I know when he heals Stan Johnson, I know that God's beginning to do something in some of his men, that now then, that when they're talked to, when somebody says something about healing, they say, oh yeah, I got healed. Let me tell you about my healing. You know, isn't that awesome? But you know, Jesus is our healer, ladies and gentlemen. And he is an awesome God. He's an awesome healer. And he gave me this great revelation. And I'm so grateful, because I have seen so many people miraculously healed. I mean, so many. You know, I just stand in awe of what God does and how he does it. And in fact, I just looked at Kim patting her hands there. The very first time this couple came to my church when we was over in Dallas, she had a pain in her back. And they came to be healed, but they didn't know how to do it. And so that day, God moved on my heart to do something I have never done before or since. But that day, I was getting ready to preach, and all of a sudden, the Lord says, son, I have several people here today with pain. I want you to invite them up one by one, and I'm going to heal each one. And he'd never done that to me before. So I made that statement. I said, if you got pain in your body, I want you to get up and come up here right now. I expected 3 or 4 people. You know, I didn't expect 25, you know, but there was about 25 people got up from all over the place and come around, and they come around here and had a little platform here. And I thought, wow, Lord, what do I do now? You know, I don't know what to do. So I just told them, I said, okay, just stand there. I said, just relax, close your eyes, put your hands down by your side, and I'll just ask the Lord to take away your pain. I said, when the pain leaves, you just thank him and go to back to your seat. So one by one, we started doing that. Now, I did not know this little lady here. She was sitting back in the back with a pain in her back, had for a long time. But the only thing she had ever seen about healing was what she had watched on the television, and where people push you down and you get knocked down. And she said, I ain't going up there. I don't want to be pushed down. And so sitting at her seat without coming forward, what happened to you, Kim? You was completely healed, and you ain't never had a pain since, have you? Is our God a merciful God?
Yes.
You know, that Sunday, I asked 2 or 3, 4 Sundays in a row there, I asked, was you here the other day when the Lord healed each one? And several people were there. And I said, well, did your pain come back? No, not one single one, just like Kim. Now, Kim, that's been how many years ago? 6 or 7 or 8 or something, right? Yeah, I know, because we've been here in this building 5 years. Oh, that's right. Cheryl said after everybody started getting healed back here, she's thinking, surely I got at least one pain. I want to go up there and get healed too. Oh, yeah. It must have been 9 or 10 years ago then, wasn't it? Yeah, so, but isn't it wonderful when God shows up? But that day the Lord showed up in our church like he does so much of the time here. We're so grateful to such a mighty God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that gives us all this wonderful revelation. Now I want to read you this little article that Hal Lindsey wrote about the Pope, and it's very interesting. It says, it has been, this week, the world was stunned this week by Pope Benedict XVI's abrupt announcement that he is stepping down from the papacy on February the 28th. It has been 600 years since a Pope has left office alive. Traditionally, he dies at his post. Pope Benedict cited failing strength as his reason for resigning. He said that the duties of the highest office in the Roman Catholic Church demand strength of mind and body. Apparently, he feels that both of these are rapidly declining in him. Of course, the Pope's surprising announcement has enormous repercussions. Not only has it set in motion the top secret mysteries and the rigid ceremonial machinery for choosing his successor, but it may set the stage for a struggle over the future direction of the Roman Church. Isn't it amazing the way the Church, not only the Roman Church is going, but the whole Church is going? How we're putting homosexuals and gays and stuff in offices and churches and as pastors and everything else. Wow, what a deal. Why do I say that? As you know, I believe and preach, now this is Hal Lindsey saying this, I believe and preach that there are no prophecies left to be fulfilled before Jesus Christ returns for his bride in the rapture of the church. Now, there is nothing to prevent him from calling us up to be with him before I finish writing these words or before you can read them. So why do I say Benedict's resignation may signal a countdown? Simply because an extra-biblical prediction by a Catholic bishop almost 9 centuries ago implied that the next pope will be the last before the Roman Catholic Church is destroyed. I call this an extra-biblical prophecy because it is not included in the canon of Scripture, and I do not believe or suggest that it rises to the level of true biblical prophecy. But that doesn't mean it is any less interesting. And it may further serve to impress upon us the lateness of the hour in which we live. I have discussed these predictions 3 times in the last 4 years. This week, I'm going to play for you a short clip from November 2011 to acquaint you with the prophecy of the popes. Here's how I described it. Almost 900 years ago, Pope Innocent II summoned Malachy's Mogre, the Bishop of Armagh, in which is now Northern Ireland, to come to Rome. While there, this bishop purportedly experienced a vision in which he saw the popes from that time until the end of the Roman Catholic Church. He recorded his impressions of each of the remaining 112 popes in a series of cryptic phrases. Today, St. Malachy's vision is called the Prophecy of the Popes. It was written in 1139. It was rediscovered in the Vatican archives in 1590, and it was first published in 1595. I do not believe St. Malachy's predictions rise to the level of the Bible's prophecies in either their detail or accuracy. However, his predictions have been remarkable in their own way, and they bear relevance to the time in which we live. You see, St. Malachy's prophecies seem to predict that the current Pope, Benedict XVI, will be the next to the last Pope of the Roman Church. After him will come a Pope called Petrus Romanus, or Peter the Roman. Malachy appears to indicate that he will be the one who cooperates with the Antichrist, then will be turned upon and destroyed by the leader of the Confederacy that rises out of the Roman Empire. When you consider the fact that Benedict XVI is almost 86 years old and in declining health, the world might not have to wait very long to learn if St. Malachy's final prediction comes true. Obviously, when I wrote that description in 2011, I didn't consider the fact that Benedict might choose to step down rather than die in office. This week's announcements further heightens the intrigue surrounding St. Malachy's predictions and the uncertainty facing the leadership of the Roman Church. This week, I'm also going to discuss the role I see for the Pope in the Bible's prophecies regarding the end time. I believe he will be a major player in the rise of the Antichrist. a player whom the prophets say will meet a disastrous end. The question now is, will the next pope, who will be chosen in the coming few weeks, be that man? Tune in this week and I'll discuss these Bible prophecies and show you how St. Malachi's extra-biblical predictions may shed some light on these things. Now, he's on TBN, Daystar, all kinds of world network, various local radio stations and everything. So if you're interested in hearing what he has to say, tune in this next week to one of Hal Lindsey's programs, and you will get to see or hear the things that God is doing. I believe with all my heart that this is where we are. I'm in complete agreement with what I just read. I believe that we've had 111 popes that was predicted and told about, and they came to pass exactly. And I mean, that's just phenomenal to think about a man 900 years ago that would sit down and write the names of the next 112 men that were going to rule the Catholic Church, and it come to pass. I mean, that says something about it has to be from God. This has to be. The devil don't know that kind of stuff in that far in advance, but God does. And you know, and it would be wonderful. You know, I just want you to be ready. I want you to be prepared. You know, I've been trying to tell people to be prepared for who knows what's going to happen. I mean, that's just like when we went to Baltimore not too long ago, and I told the people up there, I said, you know, living this close to the water, to the ocean and everything else, you never know when storms, snows or whatever. I said, you need to be prepared. I mean, you need to have some food, you know, stored up. You need to have fuel stored up. You need to be ready in case something happens. Well, almost nobody listened to me, you know, as usual. Almost nobody listened. Well, it was only a few weeks after we left, they had a tremendous storm up there and blew down all kinds of trees and knocked down power lines, and 4.5 million people were out of power for up to 2 weeks. And they lost dumpster fulls of food, and they had big open 40-yard dumpsters sitting out on the street. People throwed everything they had out of their freezers. They had no generators. You know, they had nothing. They was not prepared. You know, and that's where we are today, ladies and gentlemen. We are not prepared. Not prepared. Well, of course, I went back and preached again. And I told them, get prepared. Well, Sandy come right after that, and it just tore up all kinds of stuff. You know, I mean, and people still were not prepared. Some were, but the majority are not. And it's just like today, we are not prepared if Jesus were to come today. Amen. You know, if you have everything in order, then you're in good shape. You know, I mean, because the King could come. You know, and nobody knows. I mean, just like I told y'all a few weeks ago, when I had that terrible stomach ache, which I appreciate all y'all praying for me, because I do feel good today. I thank God for prayers and people answering, but I've had so little pain in the last 35 years. But I'm telling you, that pain, I have not had a pain like that in my life ever. And I'm here to tell you that with that excruciating pain in my insides, I did ask the Lord this question, Lord, is it my time to come home? I thought I might be fixing to come home. And do you know, guess what? Everything you've worked for, built for, and everything else, guess what? It don't mean nothing. If you think you're fixing to come home, I only want to be right with Jesus. I don't care. He ain't going to ask me, what did I, you know, how many buildings did I build out here? How much money did I have in the bank? He ain't going to ask me none of that stuff, is he, Scott? No, he ain't going to ask me nothing. He's going to ask me one question. What did you do with my son? That's the only question he's going to ask. And I want to be ready, don't you? Yeah. So, since I see what's going on, see what's happening, you know, and with all these phenomenons we're having in the weather, the storms, the everything else, I would like to reiterate to you again. I know that I don't want you to think I'm living in fear, because I'm certainly not. But I would suggest that if you don't have at least 3 months worth of food and water stored up at home, that you prepare. You know, if you don't have a small generator to keep your freezer and refrigerator going, I suggest you go out and spend $400 or $500 and buy one. You know, so that if something crazy happens, you are prepared. You know, because if you have no generator and you have no food and you have no water or nothing stored up, and we were to have one of these things, you know, what if this thing that hit over Russia had a hit right here close to Dallas? What if it had knocked out our entire grid? I mean, is that possible?
Yeah.
Of course it is. What if it knocked out our entire grid? And if it did, then of course there's only going to be food that's in the stores. And how long do you think that's going to last with the 6 million hungry people? It's going to be gone, isn't it? If you don't have some at home stored away, and of course, you know, if it knocks out the grid, it, just like up there in Baltimore, some of the men I did talk to up there that were pastors that did, one or two of them did prepare, but some of them didn't. And so they said, one of the men said, I was going to go over and check on my mother, and she only lived about 30 miles away, but he said, I got in my car and it was sitting on an eighth of a tank. And you know, I've tried my best to tell you, your car gets to a half, fill it up. You know, it don't cost us near as much to fill it up at a half as it does a whole. So when it gets to a half or even a little over a half, stop and fill it up. Because you can go a whole lot further on a full tank than you can an empty one. And so this pastor, he drove his down to see about his mother, which was 30 miles away with an eighth of a tank. Well, when he gets there, guess how much gas he's got left? He's empty. Now he ain't got enough to get back home. And he thought, surely there'll be power down here. Surely there'll be a service station. But there was none. They were all out of power. So what I'm trying to say is be prepared. You know, I mean, we don't know. One of these things, you know, it could happen tomorrow, couldn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, was they ready in Russia? No, they wasn't ready. 1,200 people were injured, you know, and it knocked out all kinds of power and done all kinds of crazy things over there. So we don't know what God's doing. So I had much rather, if we had one of those things and it knocked out power and it knocked out all that, I'd much rather have enough water stored up for me and my family to drink for the next two or three months if we had to, and have enough food that we wouldn't have to worry about eating. I told Cheryl the other day, I said, one thing about it, this hungry bunch I got around here, I said, if we do run short of food, I guarantee I'm going to be the one that's going to issue out the food. And I said, and they may get hungry, but I'm only going to feed them one meal every 3 days. So somebody said, we'll starve to death. No, Cheryl and I done an 18 and a half day fast one time with nothing but water, and we didn't die. I will tell you what, I'll tell you a little joke. I used to couldn't tell this without laughing, but now I've finally mastered it pretty good. There was a man had a dog, the two guys had dogs, and they had come upon a deal like this where they run out of food. They didn't have nothing to eat. And so he come out and he fed his dog some spinach out of the garden. And he says, spinach? You feed your dog spinach? He said, my dog won't eat spinach. He said, my dog didn't either for the first 30 days. Do y'all see where I'm coming from? You know, that's just like I had an uncle one time. I had an uncle, he hated cucumbers. And he was driving a truck for General Crude Oil back in the Depression, and they had no lights on those old trucks back in those days. And he was out at a farmhouse on a dirt road driving this big old truck, and he got come dark, and he didn't have, it's been 2 or 3 days out there, he had not come by any place to get anything to eat or drink. And so when he stopped, he saw a farmhouse up there, and he said, I walked up there and asked him, do you have anything that you could share with me for food? I hadn't had anything to eat in 3 days. And of course, he was pretty hungry. And she said, well, we just picked some fresh cucumbers out of the garden. He said, I hated cucumbers, but I told her, I love those cucumbers. Just give me one. Said she sliced me up one of those cucumbers. And he said, I eat that big old nice cucumber. Said, that's the best thing I'd ever eaten in my life. So it all depends on how hungry you are, right? Now, so if you think, man, I couldn't eat beans and rice very long. Oh, yeah, you can. You eat beans and rice for a week or two, and you think, I can't do this no more. Just do it out for 3 or 4 days, and I guarantee those beans and rice will be very good. Y'all know where I'm coming from?
Yeah.
So be prepared. Don't be caught, you know, with nothing. Have some beans or rice or something. And like Jack said, for a few dollars, I mean, you can really prepare for you can have something to eat and drink. You know, so be prepared and keep water, keep fresh water, you know, somewhere stored up or something, keep a container. Because if something crazy like this happened, and if it happened to Russia, then we saw the lights over California, they saw them over Cuba, what means it couldn't happen in Dallas tomorrow? It could. And so I'd much rather be prepared. So I'm just telling you that, be prepared. If nothing else, beans and rice and some way to cook it, You know, you need that. So just be prepared. Okay? Praise the Lord. Okay, now then let's go. I'm going to show you something in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to go to verse 14 through 28. I'm going to read some scripture out of Matthew 5, King James 14 through 28. There's some very interesting scriptures here. In Matthew 14, he's talking about us today. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now that's supposed to be you and me. As we go today, we're supposed to be telling people about Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be praying for people, telling them, and I've never seen a time in my life where there's so many people out there that needs to know the real living Jesus. Don't y'all agree?
Amen.
They need to know Him. In fact, I've got a great praise report. I'll tell you that I had a couple come by here this week, also from up in the north, that they come by. They called me and said they want to come by and spend a little time with me. Well, I didn't know what they wanted, but they came by. In fact, I'll just tell you, it was their family, Debbie and Keith's children and son-in-law. And he said, I was at the meeting you were at in Des Moines last time, and he said, what you taught changed my life forever. And Keith said, he's totally a different man.
Amen.
Yeah, totally a different man. And they come by here just to tell me how much they love me for what I teach. And I thought, wow, isn't this awesome? You know, I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. But is that just for Pastor Thurman?
No.
He's talking to us. You are the light of the world, and a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now then, after you have received a miracle or two from God, you can't never be the same, can you? You have to tell people, even you, Kim, you still tell people about your healing happened 10 years ago, right? Just think, 10 years with no back pain, and you had all that back pain all that time. And that day, God had a plan for you, and He brought her. And did you know that she had been healed for 7 or 8 years before I even knew she was one of the ones? I was just talking to her here at church once. She said, well, you know, I was one of the ones that got healed that day, Pastor. I said, you were? I said, I don't remember you coming up. She said, I didn't. I thought you was going to push me down. And so she said, I just sat back there, and Jesus healed me. Anyway, He's an awesome God, isn't He, Eldon? Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house or the area. I mean, when we know Jesus like we know Jesus here, we should be confessing Him, right? You know, in fact, the other day I walked up, I'm down to Home Depot to pick up something, and I'm walking up, and as I'm walking across there, there's a guy standing there. I said, hey, brother, I said, praise God, you know Jesus? He looked at me and said, yeah, I do. I said, you go to church? He said, yeah, I do. He said, what's your name? I said, I'm Thurman Scrivener. He said, Thurman Scrivener. He said, I know that name. He said, do you have a healing ministry? I said, yes, I do. He said, I go to a Baptist church over here. He said, here a while back, one of the ladies in our church and her husband had a child and had asthma real bad, and said they were praying. And the Lord spoke to her and told her to bring the boy to you at the Living Savior Church, and He'd heal the child. Said He didn't tell it to bring it to our pastor. He said, bring it to you. So He said, that husband and that wife brought that boy over here. They'd never been to church here before. They come over one afternoon, and you told them they had to repent of sins. They did. You prayed and said, that boy has never had another asthma attack at all. He said, now, what are we supposed to be doing with this candle? We're supposed to be holding it high, right?
Amen.
I mean, hold it high. You know, I mean, talk to people about Jesus. You know, be like I was when that woman in Home Depot again here a while back. It's been quite a few years ago on this one. But this lady walked up to me and she said, Thurman, I need you to pray for my brother. I said, what's wrong with him? She said, he's sick. He's got this problem. I said, what's his name? She told me. I just threw both hands up and went to praying. Father, in the name of Jesus. When I got through praying, I opened my eyes and she was standing there white as a sheet. I said, ma'am, something wrong with you? She said, my goodness, I didn't know you were going to do it right here out loud. Did God tell me to go back in the back room
No. And
put my candle under a bucket?
No.
What did He tell me to do? He had to hold my candle high. And so everybody that come down in my aisles on both two or three aisles over was hearing me pray, I guarantee, because I wasn't praying silent. Y'all know that about me, don't you?
Yes.
I don't never pray silent. I pray, I want the king to hear, and I want the devil to hear too, that I pray, and I want my light to be shining. Now the Lord's the one commanding us to do this. Then verse 16 and 17, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In other words, when we pray for somebody and God touches them, just like that little 80-year-old lady up here the other day, anybody in their right mind would know that Thurman Scrivener did not heal that lady, right? You would know that has to be who? God. Has to be the Lord. Has to be Jesus. Nobody in their right mind would even think for a second that I could do that. I don't have that power. Jesus alone has that kind of power. But when he does that, I just stand in awe, don't you? I did, and then I can tell you for sure that lady is telling everybody out there in Amarillo what Jesus has done for her. I can tell you for sure. Because she was so on fire when she wrote us. But see, if we do these things, people will see our good works. And they will know that we serve a living God. You know, we don't serve some dead God, do we, Rosemary? We serve a living God. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets, and not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Yes, that's what he come to do, to fulfill all the law and the prophets. Verse 18 and 19, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one dot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now then, do you want to be great in the kingdom?
Yes,
I do too. I absolutely do. I don't want to go around teaching a lie, that's for sure. Verse 20 and 21. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Wow, that must have really hurt them boys, huh? You have heard that it was said of them of old time, you shall not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Yes, we know that. That's what the law says. Well, let's see what he says in verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, if we really believe that, do you know that would change the kind of words that come out of our mouth? The way we talk about people? If you really thought that God was going to do what he said right there. And since he said it right there, do you think he meant it?
Yeah.
Yes, he really did. He really did. So we need to think about the words that come out of our mouth. Anytime, like I've told you here a while back, I know what caused my upset stomach problem. And it was because I had been talking evil about the government. Because the Lord told me. That's why he spoke to me audibly while I was in that gross pain. And told me, the reason you're suffering what you're suffering is because you're speaking evil about the government, and I want you to stop it. But he didn't have to tell me but once. I got it. You know, that hurt, really hurt bad. So now then, when I got tickled at the number of people. In fact, my nephew, I sent him a copy of that teaching. He's on the tape of the month. We send him and his family a teaching. And I talked to him. I hadn't talked to him in months. But this last week, I talked to him. He said, my wife and I just got through listening to the surgery without the anesthesia. And he said, that spoke to me diligently. He said, the minute you were saying that, my wife looked over at me and says, I told you, you better stop talking bad about Obama. Doesn't that sound just like a good wife? But he said, I knew she's right. She said, I know. He said, after I heard you say it, Thurman, said, ever since I even think something bad about Obama or his team up there, now I pray for them instead of condemn them. I said, well, praise God, who knows what the Lord's going to do with what the pain he put on me. But he's going to use it for more people than just me. But he said, therefore, if you bring any gift to the altar and remember that your brother has aught against you, then what are you supposed to do? Verse 24. He said, leave there your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So you think God wants us to be right with everybody?
Yes,
he does. He wants us to be right with everybody. Then in verse 25 and 26, he says, agree with your adversary quickly. Now, who is our adversary? The devil. That's exactly right. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the justice, to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and you be cast into prison. Now, that scripture right there, that little 80-year-old woman that got healed standing right here a week ago, her 50-something-year-old daughter was standing beside her, told me a story after Mama got healed. She says that I was having a problem with my husband. I know none of you girls ever had a problem with your husband. But she said, I got pretty angry with him and said, when I went to bed, how many of y'all know in Ephesians 4 it says, do not go to bed angry lest you give place to the devil? You've heard that? You know it says that. Okay, so if it says, do not go to bed angry lest you give place to the devil, then I suggest we don't go to bed angry, wouldn't you? See, because we don't believe, again, what God says. But she says, I got pretty angry with my husband, and so I went to bed. I was laying there, and I'm all puffed up, and I'm laying there saying, I will not be angry at him. Lord, I will not be angry at him. I will not be angry at him. Now, is that a good confession?
Yeah.
I think so. She said, after I said it the third time, I saw something flash by my mind. And when it did, it was a big government-type building with a set of steps coming down. I was standing at the bottom of the steps, and all of a sudden, right by my feet, was a great big black and striped coral snake. And she said the snake was going away from me across the concrete into the grass, into the bushes, and disappeared. I said, Lord, what was that snake? He said, that was the demon that was fixing to enter you just before you confessed your sin. Is that what we just read? And she said, well, what's the building? He said, that's the seat of judgment. You were headed for the seat of judgment. Because the adversary was reaching over and grabbing her by the arm and say, you're angry, come with me.
Yeah.
Now then, does he have legal right?
Yes.
Yes, he does. He's taking you to the seat of judgment, and you're going to stand before God, and he's going to say, God, look at your stupid little daughter here, or your son. You said in your word for them not to go to bed angry lest they give place to me. Well, your daughter is mad at her husband. And if she doesn't repent, what happens? She gets to go in. Yeah, just what he said. He says in verse 25, agree with your adversary, the devil, quickly while you're in the way. No, we're in the way to what? To the seat of judgment. See? While you're in the way with him. Lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and you're cast into prison. You know, somebody says, you know, God would never put a demon upon me. Well, how much clearer could he put it? Is that what he said right there? Agree with your adversary, the devil. Is that what he said? Your adversary is the devil. But that beast, whenever he is taking us, you know, he's taking us to court.
Yes, he is.
He knows he has legal right to us because we're breaking God's commands. Is that what he said?
Right.
Yeah. And these commands are going to be here forever. As long as there's time. These commandments that God put there are going to be there. And when we break one of them, we give place to the enemy. And of course, he loves it. I can just see him now and say, oh, God, look at your stupid little son Thurman down there. Oh, look, he got upset at this man. Look, I have legal right to him. Yeah, and I'm going to spur him on. Get him, get him, get him. And he'll keep doing that, won't he? And if I don't get a hold of that and repent right quick, if I go and go to bed and sleep overnight on that anger, I'm going to wake up in the morning with a demon. There ain't no two ways about it. And then, of course, that demon is going to be who knows what. It can be any kind of sickness, disease, all kinds of problems. But I didn't agree with my adversary on the way to the judge. But if I do, Jesus tells me, agree with your adversary quickly. That's exactly right. In other words, don't put him off. You know, if you get mad at somebody, how quick should you get glad with them? Immediately. Yes. It's not worth it, is it?
No.
No, it's not worth it. I guarantee it's not worth it. Let's see what verse 26 says. Verily I say unto you, you shall by no means come out thence till you have paid the uttermost farthing. If I get put into jail, he's going to beat up on me for a long time, isn't he? I may say, Lord, I plead to get out of here. And he said, well, you know, I already put you in there for the next 30 days or 6 months or 2 years or whatever. You're going to pay it all until you pay the debt. You can't get out. But Lord, I repent. Man, isn't that something? He's over there saying, Lord, I repent. But he's still saying, you're going to pay the price. Yeah, I'm going to forgive you, but you're going to pay the price. Do you want to be turned over to the devil?
No.
I certainly do not, that's for sure. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. Have we heard that?
Yeah.
Well, let's see what the new one says. But next verse. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, ladies, I want you to know, and some of you do not dress appropriately. I don't see anybody in here right now that I don't think is dressed appropriately. But I have had women come to this church many a time that they're not dressed appropriately. And whenever you look at them, they got a really low-cut blouse on. And if they happen to lean over a little, my goodness gracious alive, it's awful what you can see. And you know, a man cannot not see that. You don't have to dwell on it, but you cannot not see it. And I'm telling you, the way to do is the ladies, especially Christian ladies, you all need to learn to dress to cover up everything. You know, so I don't care how far you lean over, you still cannot see down your dress. That's the way you need to dress. Because, you know, you girls, probably some of you don't realize that you're causing a man to fall to sin because of the way you're dressed. That's terrible. You know, I mean, it's just awful. You know, and I'm telling you that the world, the women of the world dress like that. I mean, that's just the way they dress, you know. You can turn on any TV program. You can talk any part where there's doing those awards or Hollywood stuff or anything, and the girls ain't hardly got nothing on. You know, I mean, they don't leave much. So I don't watch them. I don't look at it at all because I don't want to lust after some woman, you know, because I know the consequences that if I do that. And another thing we've learned, and every once in a while we have somebody that does this, they will come up for prayer. And the man, of course, my wife always dresses to cover up her breasts. She never wears anything low cut. But still, every once in a while, there'll be some man come up, and whenever they come up, the first thing they do is glued on her breasts. I see that. I mean, I see it. You know, she sees it. Now then, you know what's usually wrong with those men that do that? They have a spirit of lust, and that spirit of lust has brought a spirit of prostrate cancer upon them. It will bring prostrate cancer upon a man. Now then, if you don't want to have prostrate cancer, I know none of you guys would like to have prostrate cancer, right? None of us. And so nobody wants prostrate cancer. So if you don't want prostrate cancer, you can't be lusting after the girls. You can't be looking at pornography. It will bring prostrate cancer on you. And see, whatever you sin with, that's where you're attacked. That's just the way it is, isn't it?
Yeah.
Whatever you sin with, that's what you're attacked. It's both in the Catholic Bible and in our Bible. I forget now in Jeremiah what? 21:14. Jeremiah 21:14. Let's look at that right quick. Let's go there and then we'll come back here to Matthew 5. Jeremiah 21:14. Let's see what that says. But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will kindle a fire in the forest thereof, and it shall devour all things around about it. I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings. How much clearer could God make that? So if you're looking at the girl's breasts, that's their sexual parts, and your sexual parts are going to be attacked, and you're going to have prostate cancer. Isn't that something? Women that go out and run around on their husbands come down with uterus cancer. We've seen it many, many, many times. And if they don't repent of that, and that's just like women, when we talk about breast, women with breast cancer always have an unforgiveness toward a female. That's what causes it. Every case We have almost a 100% success rate in women healing with breast cancer. And we've come to realize over the last 20 years that every time a woman has breast cancer, she has unforgiveness toward a female. And it does it every time. So whenever they repent of their sin and we pray for them in faith, 99% of those women have been healed. Now, that's pretty awesome, isn't it? So, you know, we have no fear whatsoever of breast cancer for women if they will come and show us what the problem is. Now, we had one here a while back that was kind of unique. This woman and her husband, when they came up, I said, what's wrong with you? She said, I have breast cancer in the right breast. I said, well, you got an unforgiveness toward a female. She said, nope, I've been listening to your stuff for months. And she said, I know you say that. I've heard you say that. But she said, this time you're wrong. I said, well, ma'am, the evidence is against you. You know, I mean, it really is. What did that scripture say? So anyway, you know, she said, I do not have unforgiveness toward no female. And so Cheryl started talking to her. And I said, Lord, I need wisdom. Now then, what does scripture say? Any man lacks wisdom, let him ask who?
The Lord.
And he says he will tell you. And so he said, son, he said, ask her if her husband has ever committed adultery on her. I said, honey, stop just a minute. I got to break in here. I just got a word from the Lord. I said, ma'am, has your husband ever committed adultery on you? She said, yes, he did 15 years ago, but I forgive him. When she said that, the Lord says, ask her if she's forgiven the woman. I said, ma'am, how about the woman he committed adultery? But she went, I said, there's your problem. That woman is your problem. I said, now is she worth you losing your breast over? No, absolutely not. I said, then I believe I'd forgive her. Let me pray for you and God will heal you. The woman forgave the woman. Cheryl and I laid hands on her and prayed for her. And next time we saw the woman, she had no breast cancer. Is God a merciful God? I mean, he's a merciful God, is he not?
Yes.
But look at that. But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doing. What do we not understand about that? So if you're out lusting, guess what? There's going to be something come up on your body. Well, let's go back to where we were in Matthew 5. And he says, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So if you're a woman, please dress to the point that you do not draw attention to your body. You know, dress to draw attention to your quiet, gentle spirit. That's what God says we should do. And if you do that, then you won't have to worry about the guy. I mean, you know, but some men, even if a woman's dressed appropriately, if she happens to have large breasts, they will just look. They just look, you know, so that's just men. But that's where the man has to get control of himself. And the way you do that, I heard a preacher tell me how to do that years ago. Not that I had that problem of looking at women. I don't believe I ever really had that problem. But he spoke one time and he said, you know, when you look at a woman, he said, I know how hard it is to look at the wrong places. So he said, every time you go to look at a woman, make sure the first place you look is right in her eyes. He said, then concentrate on the windows of her soul. And said, that woman will feel comfortable with you. She won't have a problem talking with you as long as you're sitting there looking her in the eyes. He said, and if your eyes start drifting down and on down, he said, she's going to be very uncomfortable with you. And that's the way women are. So he said, learn to look at a woman in her eyes. And so I started doing that. And something that was amazed me. He said, always look at a woman in her eyes. And he said, you'll find that she's always looking at you in your eyes. And I have never seen a woman to this day that when I look at her, she was not already looking. If she was looking at me at all, she was looking in my eyes. And I thought, wow, that's understandable. Her first action is to look here to see where I'm looking. She wants to know if I'm looking at her eyes or if I'm looking at her bottom or her breast or whatever. And if I'm looking at the wrong place, then that woman's going to be very uncomfortable around me. And so we have had a few men that would be here, that would be the type of men that's like that. And whenever I have women come to me and say, Pastor, you need to not trust that man. Every time I look at him, he's always looking at me somewhere besides my face. So don't trust him. The women know. I mean, I never look, but you know, at the guys, but the women do, so they know. But the Lord says, if you look on a woman to lust after, you're guilty of committing adultery. And adultery will open the door to the devil, and the devil will take you to that court. And then he will kill you. You know, he will, and it may be serious. So that's what this whole thing's about. Verse 29, And he even goes ahead to say, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable to thee that one of your members should perish and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. That's kind of scary. So if I'm looking at the wrong place, I could be cast into hell because of where I'm looking. I don't want to look at the wrong place. And then he says, if your right hand offends you, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of your members should perish and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. I don't know about you, but I've read enough about hell, I can't even comprehend the fact of being cast into the lake of fire forever. Can you? So whatever the Lord tells me I need to do to not go there, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to obey. That's right. I'm going to obey. Now then, the next couple of verses. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him put her away a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And then whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, commits adultery. I'll say one thing. Are we glad that under the new covenant that God is a God that can forgive anything? Because if he wasn't, most of us in this room would be in trouble, wouldn't we? But God can forgive anything, even divorce, right? Yes, he can. I wrote a nice article about that, divorce and remarriage. I spent many, many days writing that, putting that together. But if you haven't listened to it, you need to listen to it. But that if you got any questions about this area, because it is a very, very touchy situation that some people, in other words, I don't understand why people are going to have this problem. If I go out and murder somebody and I ask God to forgive me, will he forgive me? Yes. Am I now clean? So why could I kill somebody and be able to be clean, but if I messed up in my first marriage, I couldn't be clean? You ever stop and think about that? Well, there's people that'll tell you that you can't be clean. I mean, yeah, you can go out and kill somebody and God will forgive you. And he'll restore you and you can be made whole without a sin in your life. But if you divorce your wife, you can never, ever get married again. You know, there's ministries out there that'll teach you, you can never get married again. If you do, you're guilty of committing adultery. Well, if the God I serve can forgive me for murder, can he forgive me messing up in my marriage? He can, he sure can. But now, he doesn't want me to try this marriage thing 4, 5, or 6 times. No. You know, if a couple comes to me and wants me to minister to them about marriage, and I say, how many times you've been married? Well, she's been married 4 times, I've been married 5 times. Well, I know right then I need to spend a day with them. Yeah, I need to spend some serious, because they didn't either one learn nothing. If that either one had learned something, they would have gotten married the first time and stayed married. You know, if you make a commitment with each other and you walk in love and do what God says, every man and every woman should get married and there should never be a divorce, never. But unfortunately, I'm a human, she's a human, and there's problems, right? Yeah. So you have to learn to deal with the problems. Now, you know, so anyway, I've told Cheryl several times, I am a one woman man. Whether she likes me or not, once she got me, she's going to be stuck with me till I die. That's just the way it is. ain't no options. No options. And that's the way I look at her. Regardless of what she does that irritates me, I'm stuck with her forever. You know, I can't get rid of her because God said he hates divorce. Is that what he said? And so I'm staying. I'm staying. She's staying. So if we both make this decision, we're both staying. Why don't we just get back in love with each other and go have a good time and enjoy life? You know, why fuss about it, right? I mean, that's the best thing to do. Just anytime your wife gets all upset and starts screaming at you, just grab her, pull her up close, kiss her one time, say, honey, I'm fixing to take you out back for dinner. You know, and then she'll get happier. Yeah. But you know, has there ever been a perfect couple? No, they ain't never been a perfect couple. Never have been, never will be. Okay, let's go on to the next verse. Again, you heard that it has been said by them of old, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. Verse 35. Nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great judge. Neither shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. And the next two verses. But let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay, or no, no. For whatsoever is more than this cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now then, this is where it says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, because anything greater than this comes from the evil one. This is one of the places that I use whenever I talk about the Masonic Lodge and the oaths that the Masons and the Rainbow Girls and the Eastern Star and all of those people that takes all those terrible oaths, when they take those oaths, they speak things that's absolutely out of this world. You know, I can't believe that any man, a Christian man, I can believe a worldly man, but not a Christian man or woman, that can be so deceived by these things, but they are. So anyway, be aware, be well aware of what the Lord has to say about what you're supposed to do, and don't go off into these things. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Verse 23 through 32. I want to look at this just a minute, and I want to show you this scripture where we were talking about a while ago about be not angry, but there's a few other things there too. Ephesians 4, 23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your man. Well, now, how are you going to be renewed in the spirit of your man? You're going to take the Word of God, and you're going to study it over and over and over and read it and read it and read it. And as you do, then your mind is going to be renewed. Now, if you don't do that, in fact, if you do not take the Word of God and really begin to study and put the Word of God in you, I will be the first to tell you, you will get very little revelation from God. Dave's always talking about when the Word is Rhema Word or revelation Word to you, if you're not spending time in the Word, you'll never get that revelation. You have to spend time with God to get this revelation. But when He starts talking to you, man, it's awesome. And I mean really awesome. And of course, as many of you have heard me say, I've heard the Lord speak to me in an audible voice over 30 times in my life. Now that's awesome. You know, when God speaks to you and tells you something, wow, it's just something I'll have to say. And verse 24 and 25, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, wherefore put away lying. Now think about what He's telling us to put away. In other words, is just a little bit of lying okay? No, when He says put away lying, that's what He means. Put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We're not supposed to lie to one another. Verse 26 and 27. He says, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Now that's that scripture we was talking about a while ago, that if you do go to bed angry, you're going to open a door to this adversary, and he's going to take you to the court, and he's going to get you. And when he does that, I just cannot fathom the thought of one of these spiritual beings that looks like a snake crawling inside my body. Can you? No, I don't even like that. I don't like to even think about that. But is that what happens to us? When we sin, that's exactly what happens to us. These things come in and they steal and kill and destroy us. Then he says in verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, what is he trying to tell us there that we need to come out of our mouth? Blessings, good things, right? We're not supposed to be condemning anybody. we go to 32. And grieve not the Holy Spirit. Now, I just had somebody that called me this week and wanted to know what that meant. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. All these things that we just got through going through, all these bad things, lying, stealing, cheating, committing adultery, and all these things, do you think those would quench or grieve the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Yes, they would. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God, He is God. He lives inside of us, and He wants us to do things that will make Him feel good, not to quench Him. In other words, when I say be quenched not of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit be not quenched, if you're really a man of God or a woman of God, and some of you in this room are, I really know that, but if I go somewhere and I happen to be somewhere and one of the guys, there's three or four or five guys there, and one of them says, oh, Thurman, let me tell you the best dirty joke I ever heard. When he says that, guess what I do? I'm sorry, I don't listen to dirty jokes. If I sit there and listen to that person tell me the best, worst, dirty joke they've ever heard, guess what I'm going to do to the Holy Spirit? Oh my goodness, he's going to be quenched, and he says, I ain't going to do nothing through you. You know, if you're going to feed that kind of trash into your body, I ain't going to have nothing to do. So he's going to be grieved, or he's going to be quenched. And to quench is like, if you got a fire, if you're on fire with the Holy Spirit, and I mean, you're getting people saved, healed, and everything else, and somebody runs up with a 5-gallon bucket of ice water and throws it on you, what would that do to a fire? It just put it out cold, dead, wouldn't it? Do you want a bucket of cold water poured on you? No. Do you want to grieve the Spirit? No. If anything, give me a little more coal. Let's stoke this thing up. I want the fire to be bigger, don't you, Keith?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, I think we got two verses left, and that's it, 32. Let all bitterness. How much?
All.
So how much bitterness can we have as children of God?
None.
Zero. Let all bitterness, and we might say it like this, let all bitterness and all wrath, would that read okay? And all anger, and all clamor, and all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Is that a good way to say that?
Yeah.
And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now, is that where we're supposed to live? That's where we're supposed to live. Wow. Well, Father, we praise you and thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for all the wonderful things you do for us. We thank you for your word that you told us what you like and what you don't like. You told us exactly how to do everything. Help us listen to your word, Lord. Help us to get the revelation that only you can give, where we truly can walk in the God kind of love. Oh, Lord, we do not want to quench the Spirit of God. We want the Spirit of God to be on fire in us. We want that new creature to be just zoomed in on that light burning and that candle burning, and we want to see great and wonderful things happen as we minister to people, so that people will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Now, Lord, use each one of us this week to do great things for your kingdom. As we pray for people, may you do great and wonderful things, and they may know that they're attached to us and we're attached to you, because you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We praise you and thank you, Father, for all the wonderful things that you do every week through this ministry and through these people that come here. Use them for your glory, and we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.